And we find ourselves in John chapter 3, starting in verse 19. And this is right in the middle of a large section of teaching. So let's pray. Then we'll spend some time reviewing to understand exactly where we are so that we can properly cover the three verses that we need to this morning. Father God, we come before you just grateful and thankful at the opportunity to worship you. God, you are faithful and you're so good. And you saved us when we didn't deserve to be saved. And so it is with great joy that we come this morning to open the word that reveals who you are, and we worship you with it. God, I pray that you would fill our heart with just wonder at the fact that you are so gracious. That God, we would marvel at the characteristics that we see of the person of Jesus Christ, who is God in the flesh. And God, today as we look at a passage that really should sadden us in some ways, I pray that it would help inspire us to run to the light of Jesus Christ. To God, not be afraid of the shame, but recognize you already see and know everything, and you're a God who's chosen to save. What an incredible joy that is. I pray that we would worship you wholeheartedly because of the fact that you saved us and you truly are worthy. It's in your name that I pray. Amen. So John chapter 3, verses 19 through 21. This is where we left off in our text last week. Now, John chapter 3, 19 through 21 really needs to go with verses 11 all the way through 21. It was not our intention to separate these two sections of Scripture, but because of time, we found ourselves having to wait until this week to cover these last three verses. And that's okay, because we can pick up here. It really won't affect us negatively, but we do need to understand what we've already covered to properly interpret these verses. So let's just review very quickly, which may take a little longer than very quickly, but that way we can understand exactly what we're looking at and do this right. Jesus spends the first 10 verses of this chapter talking about the idea of being born again, right? He's talking to a man named Nicodemus. Nicodemus is a Pharisee. He's part of the Sanhedrin, one of the religious leaders in Jerusalem, and he comes to Jesus by night, and he begins to ask Jesus questions, and he begins to talk to Jesus. In fact, he calls Jesus a good teacher, and he basically compliments the Savior, to which the Savior then looks at him and says, "You need to be born again." And Nicodemus doesn't understand this. This is foreign to him. And when you get to the end of verse 10, Jesus is looking at him saying, "Are you really the teacher in Israel? And you don't understand this?" And so through those 10 verses, which we covered in detail, we saw that the idea of being born again or born from above or born of God comes up over and over and over again. And it is very clearly the theme of John chapter 3, 1 through 10. And from that, we learn that salvation is based on the sovereignty of God. Just like a baby that cannot, he doesn't get the credit when it's born, right? The mom does the work. Same thing's true in salvation. You don't get the credit. God does. God does the work. God is the author of salvation. He gets credited with the work of salvation. He's done it all. You must be born again. But then immediately after that, right, we spent 10 verses hammering that idea and that concept, which is absolutely true. God is sovereign over salvation. Immediately after that, from verses 11 all the way through 21, Jesus begins to address this idea of man's responsibility in salvation. And from 11 through 21, Jesus does all the talking. Nicodemus makes no statements. And through that, Jesus starts in verses 11 and 12 by talking about unbelief, right? How Nicodemus is an unbeliever at this point. Jesus says, "I have taught you what I know and what I've seen, heavenly things, and you don't believe them, Nicodemus." Then he'll go on to share the gospel, right? He says, I have come down from heaven to be the Son of Man, to be lifted up on a pole, just like Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, that they might look upon it and they might live because God is merciful and because God is gracious. And after he says that, then he goes and he says, so that, right? Look at verse 15. He says, I must be lifted up on the pole, just like Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, because whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. So God longs for people to have eternal life, and he knows that they must put their faith in God's plan, which is look to the Savior on the pole. Then the most popular Bible verse in the world, right, the most well-known Bible verse, John 3:16, because John is helping us understand the gospel that he's just presented in 14 and 15, the Savior being lifted up on the pole that those that believe could be saved. So 16 says, for God, right, the source, so loved the motive, the world, the undeserving recipients of God's gift of salvation, that he sent his only begotten Son. We talked last week about how that word means unique. He sent his unique Son, Jesus Christ, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. See, the same thing that 15 said. It's the gospel. And then 17 goes on to tell us that God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Which leads us to verses 19 through 21. And last week I told you this, what we're calling this section, the reason that many people don't come and believe. Let's read those verses today, and then we'll spend our time talking about it. It says, and this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light, and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. In these verses, we're seeing the reason that people don't come and believe, and it flows directly out of last week's message, this idea of unbelief, those that don't believe. And so what we're going to do today is I'm going to give you three simple points. Okay, three simple points, and we'll break those points down, and it will help us understand this text well. And the first one will be review. Okay, number one, first of three points, God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save it. That's what the Bible tells us, right? We just read it. It's in verse 17. God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And that's flowing right out of John 3:16 that tells us that it's because of God's love that he sent his unique Son to save us. And so we learn that God, who is love, because of his love, sent Jesus Christ. And listen, don't miss it. He sent Jesus Christ not to condemn us, but to save us. That should excite you. If you understand the state that you are in, if you understand the sin that you've committed, if you understand the holiness of the God that we serve, you should marvel at the fact that he sent Jesus Christ into the world not to condemn us, because we deserve to be condemned. We deserve to perish. John chapter 12, verse 47, it says, I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. This is what Jesus Christ came for. He came to save. He's a God that saved. Luke chapter 19, verse 10, he said, the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which is lost. So Jesus' mission was to come and save unworthy sinners, was to come and save people that deserve the wrath of God to be poured out upon them, people that are in their sins, yet he's not going to come and condemn them because of their sin. He's going to come and save them from their sin because he's loving. By sending Christ, God the Father opened up a door to eternal life to us who should be condemned. John chapter 3, verse 36, it said, whoever believes in the Son has what? Eternal life. That's what the Bible says. So God, sending his Son, was indescribably beneficial for us. Do you understand that? That's why Paul uses that word in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, 15, right? Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. When you understand your sin, you understand that God gave you something that is indescribable in sending his Son Jesus Christ not to condemn us. And listen, it is absolutely 100% free. That's incredible. Titus chapter 3, verse 5, he saved us not by works of righteousness which we have done, right? So you can't earn it. You can't do anything to receive it from God. God's not giving it to you because you've been so good that he felt the need to save you. In fact, you've been so bad that you couldn't possibly save yourself that God, in his mercy, right? God, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. God mercifully sent his Son Jesus Christ, who had every right to condemn every one of us. Yet he didn't do that. He came to save us. Now listen, that is easy to see when you look at Jesus Christ's life while he was here on earth. Right? We've talked through this. We've studied this already. Because when Jesus starts his ministry, right, he turns water into wine in Cana, and we pick that whole thing apart. And then after that, he travels to the city, right, where Passover's taking place, and there's tons and tons of people from all over the place, and Jesus is revealing who he is now in his ministry, and he goes into the temple, and he's frustrated with the temple. And do you guys remember what I told you? It is the only time in the ministry of Jesus that we see him react in serious anger. He flips tables over, he drives them out of the temples, he's frustrated over the sin and the unworthy worship to God the Father. Follow the rest of Jesus' life, and that is perfectly justifiable. We already talked about that, so we're not going to do it again. But you follow the rest of the life of Jesus Christ. What's he doing? He's healing people that don't deserve to be healed. He's fixing people's eyesight when they don't deserve to see. He's feeding people who don't deserve to be fed. He's preaching the gospel and lovingly, graciously offering eternal life to people that don't deserve it. I mean, we're in the middle of a conversation with Nicodemus, who considers himself righteous, right? He thinks of himself as high and righteous and a good guy compared to everybody else, and Jesus is telling him how he's not. Once we get to the next chapter in John chapter 4, Jesus is going to walk up to a well, and he's going to talk to a woman who has had multiple husbands, is living with somebody who's not her husband, right? Like she would be a picture of the opposite of Nicodemus. Very, very sinful and very, very ugly. And Jesus, what? Offers her eternal life. He says, if you drink the water I give, you'll never, ever thirst again. You see the way he deals with sinners? And you can track this through the entire life of Jesus Christ and very clearly see that God sent his Son into the world not to condemn the world, but to save it. Now, I know that's review. We covered that last week, but it's important to understand where we're going because number two is this, right? Number one, God did not send his Son into the world to condemn it, but to save it. Number two, to reject the Savior is condemnation. I want you to understand that, because God didn't send his son into the world to condemn the world. However, when people reject the Savior, when people reject the one that God did send, there is condemnation. And this is coming from verse 19. All right. And to understand it, let's first back up to verse 16. I want to see if I can show it to you very clearly through the text of Scripture today. Verse 16 gives us two choices. I don't know if you understand that or not, but let's read it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So what he's done is he's just told us that whoever believes, the only thing that human beings can do is believe, right? God does all the work in salvation. But everybody that goes to hell, guess what? They didn't believe. It's their fault. And so he's given you this option, right? Whoever believes in him will not perish, which in turn means that those who don't believe in him do perish. Do you see the two choices? Believe and get eternal life. Don't believe and perish. That's the exact same thing as verse 18 is saying. Look at verse 18. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already. So do you see how 16 sets it up with your choices, and then 18 echoes it with your choices? But 16 said they won't perish. 18 is now using this word of condemn, and that's because in verse 17, we switch to the language of condemnation. Look at verse 17. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Now you say, Jake, why are you doing all this? Because 17 goes with 19. 16 and 18 give you the two choices. 17 and 19 preach for us a very important message. 17 says God did not come to condemn, and then 19 says this, and this is the condemnation. So Jesus did not come the first time to condemn, but when he came, a condemnation was made very clear. To reject Jesus equals condemnation. You can't miss that fact, because he didn't come to condemn, he came to save. But people don't accept the Savior. And by rejecting that Savior, you've continued to stay in your position of condemnation. Do you realize that? It's where we start. It's where we're born. It's what we deserve. That's why anybody who's a Christian needs to worship God, because God is worthy, right? That's the whole point. You deserved condemnation, but he didn't send his son to condemn you. He sent him to save you. When you get that, you express that. You can't help but talk about that. You worship a God who's worthy because of the fact that he saved you. But those that reject that saving, the condemnation is still upon them. The wrath of God is still coming for them, right? The wrath of God, which is poured out from heaven against all unrighteousness of men. And you see, they're still in their unrighteousness when they reject the Savior. That's what this is telling us. John chapter 3, verse 36. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. He who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Some of your Bibles might use the word remains instead of abides. That's a good word there. The wrath of God remains on him. And I like how clearly that makes it, because the wrath of God is on all of us. For the wages of sin is what? Death. The wrath of God is there, and it's the Savior who came to not condemn, but save us from that wrath of God that would be poured out upon us. So when you reject the Savior, you stay in the position where the wrath of God is coming. And listen, there is no other way. There isn't. John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus says, I'm the way, I'm the truth, and I'm the life, and there is no one that comes to the Father but by me. Acts chapter 4, verse 12, right? And there's salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given amongst men by which we must be saved. He's the only way. And when you reject him, there's nothing left for you. The book of Hebrews makes that really clear when you study through it. And it talks about these people that hear the truth, right? And they gather all the information and they come to the understanding, right? I'm a sinner. Jesus Christ is God in the flesh, and he came and he died on the cross for my sins, and they reject that truth. The author of Hebrews says there's nothing left for them. Because when you reject the Savior, there's no way to be saved. So you're stuck in the position of condemnation. That's why verse 19 says, and this is the condemnation. Now, to be fair to the text, let's understand that in verse 19. It says, this is the condemnation. If you're a good Bible student, you go and you look up the original words. The wording there is actually judgment. It should say, this is the judgment. But our Bible authors, our translators have put the negative, condemnation, because that fits with what we're talking about. Most people are condemned, not saved. But the context of what we're talking about here is those that reject in 19. This is the condemnation, this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light. So those that love the darkness rather than the light, their judgment is one of condemnation. And so our authors have taken the word judgment and they've put the negative to it. That's why it says condemnation in some of your Bibles. But this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world. That's Jesus Christ. You guys know that. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. He is light. John chapter 8, verse 12. We'll get there eventually. Jesus is going to stand there and he's going to say, I am the light of the world. Light has come into the world, and Jesus is the light of the world. Do you guys remember John chapter 1 when we studied the intro? John chapter 1, verses 4 through 9, Jesus is the light. Listen to what those verses say. I'll read them to you this morning. It says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The man came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. Verse 9 says, that was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. Jesus is the light, and what does light do? We already talked about that. Light reveals things, right? You remember me telling you how when I was a kid and my dad would ask me if I would come help him work on the car, and I knew exactly what that meant. My job was to hold the flashlight, and when I wasn't holding the flashlight right, he would tell me that, and he would move the flashlight to where I was supposed to hold it, right? I was 17 years old and still getting lessons on how to hold a flashlight. Right? But the light was needed to see what was going on. It revealed what you were aiming at. And that's the very point here. Jesus is the light, and light reveals things. The world, apart from Jesus Christ, is dark. I shouldn't have to convince you of that. Watch the news for about 4 seconds and then turn it off. Because all it's filled with is darkness. It's ugly. People don't know how to talk. People don't know how to act. People don't know how to live. Especially in an election year. It's insane the way people act. Darkness. It's all over the place, and we see it like crazy, right? This is ignorance. It's not ignorance. They're not running away from the light because they don't understand. They do understand. This is rejection. That's what we're trying to see from this text. Because verse 19, it says, this is condemnation, that light has come into the world. And back in 1 verse 9, it says, he's the true light, giving light to all men. So Jesus shines into the darkness that is the world, and he sheds light on us and who we are and what our hearts look like and how desperately wicked we are and the bad choices that we make, but most choose to remain guilty and run into darkness. You see, Jesus came to make guilty people not guilty anymore. That's the only choice. We're all guilty. And he didn't come to condemn, he came to save. But most people look at that and they say, I don't like the feeling of what that light reveals in my life. So they turn away from the light, they run into the darkness, and they choose to stay guilty. It's so sad. No one will be able to say that they did not know what they were supposed to do. Jesus Christ is the light that's come into the world, and he gives light to all men. Get it really clear, because I messed it up the first time I tried to say it. This is not ignorance. It's rejection. This is condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light. That leads to number three. Let's talk about it. Number one, God did not send his son to condemn the world, but to save it. Number two, to reject the Savior is condemnation. Number three, and here's where you'll get your answer for why people don't come and believe. Choosing sin is rejecting the Savior. Choosing sin is rejecting the Savior. Look at what it says. This is condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light. You see, they choose the darkness rather than the light. As the light reveals who he is, as the light reveals who we are, they choose the darkness over the light. They've made that choice to go to the darkness. Why? Verse 19 says, because their deeds were evil. That's all of us. That is every single one of us apart from Jesus Christ. Do you realize that? Our deeds are evil. All have sinned. Everyone is in the evil deeds camp. We all fall on that side of the line. And our own wickedness is what has us condemned. And listen, your wickedness is extensive. Don't misunderstand that. You're a wretched individual. In the eyes of God, your deeds are evil. But Christ came not to condemn, to save. It's really good news. But as Christ, the light, shines the model of perfection onto our wicked deeds, you can now look honestly at yourself and see who you are. You can see your sin. You can see how you don't measure up. He shows you where you fall short. Listen, you cannot look honestly at Jesus without seeing your own sin. He's perfect. And this is what it means. He's the light that's come into the world. And so he sheds that light onto our imperfections. When Jake Clutinati looks at Jesus, he sees how often he falls short and the deception that lies within his own heart. And you do the same. That's what the Bible tells us. But what a sad choice to choose the darkness over that light. And that's where many, many people are. Everybody you know that is lost, right, that does not know Jesus, that you think needs to hear the gospel because they don't get it, they're stuck in the darkness. And the light is clear.
The Word of God sheds light onto our darkness, but they choose to go away from that and go deeper and deeper into the darkness because it feels better. Verse 20, it helps us understand it. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light lest his deeds be exposed. You see that? Christ, the light, exposes our sin. And you want the truth? That hurts. And it's hard. And we don't like it. Shame and exposure to failure, it's miserable. I'm not denying that. There is not one person on earth that likes to feel shame, that is excited whenever things don't go their way, and then they get shamed because of it. And when Christ comes and he sheds the light of who he is, and you begin to see that, it reveals all the ugliness that you are. Even the private stuff, you realize that? That no one knows about? The stuff that's bottled deep down within there that none of us in this room would ever look at you and expect to be part of your wicked, sinful heart. But when you come to the light of Christ, he exposes that, and he you stand next to the perfect model of perfection, Jesus Christ. And you don't measure up. And as that light shines into the depths of our depravity, it leaves you seeing the filthiness that you are. And many people trying to escape that feeling choose darkness over light. See, the light brings shame. When I first come to the light, I feel shame. When I first come to the light, I see that my deeds are evil. And so I don't want to go to the light. I want to run deeper into the darkness. And now you're seeing why so many people don't come and don't believe. Because they don't want their sin exposed. Because they don't want to feel unworthy. Which is what you feel when you stand next to Jesus. Because they're afraid of the shame that comes when you call yourself a real sinner. And ultimately it leads to this. Listen, ready? They enjoy their behavior. See, that brings shame in my life. That doesn't make me feel good. But I'll give that up for who the Savior is. That's the attitude of a Christian. But the non-Christian says, no, that brings shame in my life, but I kind of like it. So instead of going to the light, which reveals it, I'll just run away from the light and ends up deeper and deeper and deeper into the darkness. And that's the society that we live in. This is why people need to hear the truth, because sin separates us from God. Do you see that? As they go away from the light, deeper into the darkness, it's a separation from God. Do you guys remember our study of Genesis chapter 3? When we picked apart the chapter of sin, and we saw Adam and Eve commit the first sin as they disobey God and they eat the fruit from the tree. And then where do we find Adam after that? He hides. After he sinned, Adam goes and he hides behind a tree. As if the God that made him and made the tree can't see him behind it. You see how foolish sin makes you? And he runs away from it. The sin separates him from God. And instead of going to the light that reveals that wickedness, he runs away and he hides behind a tree. It sounds ridiculous, but you know what? This is every single person that is avoiding the light of Christ because of their evil deeds. As if God doesn't know what you've done. As if God is not clear on the state of your heart. Are you not seeing how clearly Jesus can read people's hearts throughout the book of John? The end of chapter 2 said many believed in him, but he did not commit himself to them because he knew what was in man's heart. Just like he knows what's in your heart, and just like he knows what you did yesterday, and just like he knows what you're thinking at all times. Man, you know what? I can't read hearts, and I don't know what you're thinking, And I am embarrassed at people's Facebook pages when I look at them. I'm serious. The things that people post on social media is crazy to me. How in the world can you call yourself a Christian and think it's a good idea to repost that with the language that it has in it, with the images that it has in it, with the thought process that it has in it? And then God, who can see your heart and knows every single thing about you, why would anybody think they can run from the light and escape that judgment? Well, they can't. They can't. Choosing sin is rejecting the Savior, and to reject the Savior is condemnation. You can't live in sin and expect your eternity to be okay. I want to look at those verses and kind of sum them up for you. So I'm technically taking 20 and 19 backwards as I state this, but look at what it says. Lest their deeds be exposed, because they practice evil, they love darkness, which therefore means that they hate the light, and so they don't come to the light. That's what we learn from this text. People don't want their sin exposed because they live in sin and they like their sin. They end up choosing the wrong thing. They go through life blind and living in darkness and okay with that, because the first time that light started to shine a glimpse of who he was and clearly reveal himself, they said, uh-oh, I'm ugly. I don't measure up to that. And so they'd rather run into the darkness and happily live blind in their sin. And by choosing sin, they hate the light. That's what the Bible tells us. Look, for everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light. So you see, because they've chosen the darkness, because they've chosen sin, because their deeds are so wicked and so evil, they don't come to the person of Jesus Christ. Very, very sad reality for many people. The reason people don't come and believe is they choose sin over the Savior. And listen, sinners love sin. It's what their whole life is defined by. Do you realize that? Before Jesus Christ, that's what your life was defined by. Sin. What made you happy? What made you feel good? What made sense to you? Once you come to Jesus Christ, you die to self, you come alive to him, and your whole life changes. That's verse 21. We'll get there. Listen, here's what you need to take from this text. Very clearly from this, unbelief is our fault. There's not one person that will get to stand before God and they'll get to say, but God, I didn't have a chance to believe. But God, you never allowed me to believe. Unbelief is our fault. That's what Jesus wants us to grasp from this text. God is the only one that gets credit for salvation. But people are at fault for their unbelief. They choose darkness rather than light. It's a choice. Now that leads us to verse 21, which is a great verse. It says, but he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God. Now this is a very interesting verse, because this verse is focused on works. Read it. See what it's saying. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be seen. I find it very interesting if you're tracking everything we've studied so far, right? First 10 verses of this chapter, Jesus said there is absolutely nothing that you can do. You must be born again, which means be born of God. God gets all the credit because God does all the work in salvation. Then he jumps into verses 11 through this section right here, and he's saying all you can do is believe. You can believe or not believe, but You're responsible for belief. And then once you finally get to verse 21, he says, oh, and by the way, those that come, they're excited about what they do. They're Those that do the truth, well, they come to the light because they want their deeds to be seen. And here's how we can make sense of that. Believers, those that are truly Christians, those that do believe and put faith, true saving faith, right? Not superficial faith that Jesus is from God, but saving faith that Jesus is God. Those that get to that point, believers hate sin, just like God does. And so you see, the light will reveal the ugliness of your heart, and then you can repent of that sin. And you can be filled with the truth that is Jesus Christ. And now no longer will you run from the light, but you will love the light. Because it changes you, right? Christianity is not adding Jesus into your lifestyle. It's getting a new lifestyle. So those that come into this room and they claim to be Christians, but they live the same way they always have, they're missing something. Jesus changes you. Believers hate sin just like God does, and they practice truth. They aim to live righteous. And how do we see who's a true believer and who isn't? By their obedience, by their lifestyle. We watch and we see and we look at how you live and we see if you care to follow out these things that we're talking about. Those who believe run to the light. And you know what it does? Look what it says. He who does the truth comes to the light that his deeds may be clearly seen. If you truly believe, you'll run to the light of Christ and it will confirm your obedience. Now listen, you say, how do I do this today, right? Like, I'm a believer, I love Jesus Christ, how do I do this? You come under good, solid Bible teaching. When the Word of God is taught correctly, it exposes the light that is Jesus Christ. And as you sit under that teaching, you know what happens? You say, yeah, I'm practicing that right now. I'm trying to do that in my life. It exposes the things that you do well. It confirms your obedience in your life. But you know what else it does at the same time? It convicts what you can work on. So that's why you can come to church one Sunday and you can hear the gospel presented and you can hear a teacher go down through every word of the Bible and explain who Jesus Christ is, and you'll walk out feeling encouraged at the same time as you feel convicted. You can feel like, yeah, that's great. I've seen some great improvement in my life, but man, I'm slacking in this area. It confirms your obedience at the same time as it convicts the things that you need to work on. That's the gospel. This is why we preach the Word of God the way we do, because it exposes us to who Jesus is, the light that reveals, and men can come to the light. See, the Bible shines a light onto our actions. So pay attention to the things that we hear here. Take them to heart. Listen, please don't hear these truths and then walk out of this building and act like, hey, that was great. I hope somebody was listening. You listen. And then run to the light, not away from it. I don't have to hammer this out. I know that every single one of you in this room who are actually a Christian, you can think of people who have chosen darkness over light. It is a sad reality. And as you present the gospel to them and you present the light of Christ, continue to encourage them to come to the light. Yes, yes, it exposes your sin. Yes, it doesn't feel good when you first see how wicked and how sinful you are and how much you don't measure up. But remember, point one, God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save it. And when you recognize that point, instead of running away from the light, you run to the light that saves you from your sins, and then you spend the rest of your life marveling and worshiping at the fact that Almighty Sovereign God saved you. It's an incredible truth, but a sad reality that many, many people choose the darkness over the light. Please don't let that be you. Let's pray, and then we'll come back next week and jump into verse 22, talking about John the Baptist. Father God in heaven, I thank you so much for the truth that is Jesus Christ. And God, as you loved the world that did not deserve it, you sent your Son into the world that he might save. That's an incredible gift. God, if we only understood how much we have wronged you. We deserve condemnation to be heaped upon us. We deserve to perish. We deserve eternal hell because of our own actions. But God, in your love, you sent Jesus to save us. What a sad reality when many, many people choose condemnation by rejecting the Savior. God, I pray that you would make us bold. Make us clear witnesses of the gospel. Help us to hide your word deep within our hearts so that we can spew it out to a world that needs it. God, sinners can be saved if instead of rejecting the light, they'll come to it. So help people to see their need for Jesus Christ. Help them to hate their sin and come to the light of Christ who makes us brand new. What a beautiful thing. And for those in this room that do know you, God, I pray that you would help them to love the light, to love what it reveals in their life. Help them to be fully practicing things in God so that they can be proud of the things that they've done. That God, as the word of God is proclaimed, they'll say, I'm living those things out well, but I can still do better. Thank you for your Son Jesus, who's worthy of all the worship. You are a faithful and a good God. It's in your name that we pray. Amen.